Well, if you want to turn in the book of Hebrews, we're back in chapter 3 today. Hebrews chapter 3. We've got several verses we're going to go through today. Of course, we're not going to touch on them in the detail that we normally do. Hebrews chapter 3. And let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. Father, we ask you please to meet with us today as we open up your word. And God, as I preach it, Lord, I pray that I can come with all the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive this message and not look at the other person and say, well, yeah, he's talking to you and that kind of a thing, God. But have the kind of heart that says, he's speaking to me. God is speaking to me. This word is for me. And Father, I pray that we would receive that word and we would repent from any sin that we have and just turn to you with all of our faith. We ask you these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And I'll go ahead and read that for you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of the confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Used to be, a few years back, this was a pretty evangelical church. And we had a pretty active evangelism program. We were going out. There was, I think, six of us that were routinely going out. We had more than that at one time. I think we had a total of probably 10 people that were going out from time to time and sharing our faith and witnessing to people and giving the gospel. And every now and then, you know, somebody would respond. And that's how we met Doug and his wife, Susan, and we led some people to Christ and whatnot. But after we would get done with those events, after we would get done from going out door to door, two by two, we would all meet back at the church or maybe for lunch somewhere, and we would talk about those experiences. We would share those experiences with one another, and we would learn from one another. Well, one of those experiences stuck in my head was Pastor Vic, and I believe it was Pat Hanna that went with him, had gone, and they had sat down and talked with this boy. Actually, a young man. I think he was 18 or 19 years old. But this young man, they sat down and they gave him the gospel. And they said, going through the gospel, through the Romans road, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And do you agree with that? Do you understand that? And the young man said, yes, I understand that. Yeah, I agree with that. That makes sense. Everybody's a sinner. And they said, okay. And they went to Romans 6:23 and they says, for the wages of sin is death. And they said, you know, that's the consequence, that all have sinned. And because of that sin, all of us will suffer an eternal punishment for that. Do you agree with that? And the young man said, yes, I agree with that. And he bought into that wholeheartedly. Didn't have any trouble with that. And then they said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then they took him to Romans 10:13, which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They looked at the young man and they said, listen, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell. You understand that? Yes. and you know that if you call upon Jesus Christ, if you repent from your sin and you cling to Christ, you will be saved. Do you understand that? And he said, yes, I do. And they said, well, do you want to take care of that right now? And the young man said, no. And they were like, what? You understand? You understand what we're saying here. You understand that you're a sinner. And that's what you're taught to do. And go back to it. You're a sinner. You're going to go to hell. This is an eternity of torment and suffering. Do you understand that? He says, yes, I understand it. You understand that if you will turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, that you'll be saved. He says, yes, I understand that. And he says, but here's the thing. I know that if I turn and accept Jesus Christ, I have to quit doing the things that I'm doing. He said, I'm not willing to do that right now. I'm not willing to do that right now. And I think, wow. Wow. Here's this kid. He thinks he has his whole life ahead of him. He thinks there's always going to be time. He knows that if something were to happen to him, he's going to go to hell for eternity. He knows what he needs to do. He needs to repent and turn to the Lord. And yet, he says, I can't. The price is just too high. I have to give up my pleasure. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't really understand that. But that's a reality today as you look around. That is the reality. It's a reality today. It's been a reality for thousands of years. People have always known. I mean, we talk about, well, they don't know the gospel. No, the truth is, many, many people understand the gospel very well, but they reject it because of their love for sin. And that's where we find ourselves today in the book of Hebrews. We find ourselves today in the book of Hebrews talking about those exact kind of people. Now, we'll give the kids some credit. At least he was honest. At least he was honest. I mean, he was straightforward. He had no bones about it. You know, yeah, I know, I understand that. But no, I'm not willing to do that because I know I've got to give up my sin. See, a lot of us, we say, yeah, okay, I'll buy into it. And we take the Lord's name in vain. You know what I'm saying? We take the Lord's name in emptiness. We say, yes, Lord, I make you my Lord and abracadabra, I'm saved. I trust in you. And then we go on and we live our own lives. And we never really commit pistos, believe, trust, have faith. We never really commit into the Lord. And perhaps what keeps most men, most mankind, people, from coming to salvation is the cost. See, we know. You know, we know that if we really are going to buy into this thing, we have to give up the sin. It's just too big of a price. We don't understand. We just can't do that. Well, that's where we find ourselves today, like I said. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. We read that. We read that Christ is superior to angels, and Christ is superior to the sacrificial system. He's superior to Moses and Aaron and all that. You know, we go all the way through it. His relationship with the church, all those things. He's superior. But the exhortation there is, because he's superior, put your faith in him. It's not to say, oh, he's superior. Yeah, okay, yeah, I buy into that. Yeah, I believe that he's superior. No, the point is you see all the way out through this epistle, the point is, because he's superior, put your trust in him. In everything. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. All the way through your relationship with Him, it must be faithful. And you will not grow. You will not earn His pleasure if you try to do it by works. It all requires faith. So it's one thing to understand that Christ is superior. That's great. That's wonderful if you do that. The book of James says, you believe there's one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And if all you do is just believe in Christ, and that's where it stops, and you never place your faith in Him, You're no better than a devil. That's tough. That's the truth of God's Word. And so we see that exhortation here. Now look at our verses here. Verse 7, what's the magic word we see there? Therefore. And therefore tells us? Yeah, you need to see what it's there for. You need to go back. So we go back to our exhortation. In verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, where we see another therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, remember, fix your eyes upon, look upon the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Therefore, look at Jesus. And he talks and he goes through his exhortation and talks about how Jesus is superior in all these ways. And he concludes in this in verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from the end. That's what the therefore is there for. Your Christ house, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now you look at that. A lot of people look at that and say, okay, right there says you can lose your salvation. That teaches you can lose your salvation. It says if your house, if, only if you hold your confidence to the end. The problem with that is that's not what that says. That if there is a condition, is not a conditional statement. It is an evidence statement. That if there is an evidence statement. We know that you cannot lose your salvation. We know that from other scriptures. Turn over to John 10, chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Actually, back up to verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus says this about those his disciples. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. You see that? He doesn't say there are my sheep if they follow me. He says my sheep. He already identifies them as my sheep. What will his sheep do? They'll follow him. And he says, I'll give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone, anything, neither shall any man, anything at all, snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see that there? We will not lose our salvation. Turn over to Romans in chapter 5. Every now and then, I think it's important to go through these verses because, you know, if you're really studying your Bible, you come across verses that seem to appear as though you can lose your salvation. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I look at them and I say, man, that's a tough verse. And so I have to go back to my verses, my pillars in the Word. And I have to go back and make reason out of it all. And I have to see, okay, how do I know I can't lose my salvation? How do I know that what this verse is saying does not mean that? And so this is another one here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were good? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our most wicked state, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Listen to this. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See that? Listen, if when you were a sinner,
Christ reconciled you to God through His death. Now He's living. Now you have an interceding Christ for you. And you are no longer sinners. You are justified in God. If He had the power to make you right with God when you were a sinner, He certainly has the power to make you right with God now that you are justified in His blood. You see that? Turn over to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here it is, you know, the accusation. Satan, Mike brought this up in his Bible study. Satan accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord. And so the question is, you know, sometimes we condemn ourselves or other people condemn us and tell us that we're going to go to hell because, whatever. And Paul, wanting to refute that, says this in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, nothing can separate you from God. You can't lose your salvation. So we know when we turn to a scripture like Hebrews here, verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we know that's not telling us we can lose our salvation if we don't hold fast to the end. So what do we see there? You know, another point is here too. It doesn't say you are the house, but you may lose it if you don't hold it fast. No, there's no negative there. It says you are the house if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This is what it's saying. You can put it this way. If your faith is the type of faith that holds fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, then you got the message and you're saved. You see that? You could say it like this. You could say, you're a Texan if you live in Texas. Or you can say, you're a Washingtonian if you live in Washington. See, if this is true, then this is true. You see that? That's what it's saying. Only if you work on cars for a living, you are a mechanic. If you cling firmly to the confidence in Jesus Christ, the rejoicing in Jesus Christ, and the hope to the end in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See that? If you cling to the Lord, you're saved. If you only do that, you're saved. Therefore, do that. Don't reject Him. Verse 8 through 11. I want to point out, I want to do a little side note here. Notice what he says in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, verses 8 through 11 are a quote from Psalm 95, which was probably written by David. But who does he say says this? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says this. You know, those people who say that the Bible doesn't testify of its own inspiration, they just sort of glance over these scriptures. They miss them. The Bible testifies of itself all the time that it is inspired word of God. Here we see this isn't David saying this. This is God saying this. Listen. Listen. In verses 1 through 6, he says, look at Jesus. And here he's saying, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. I'm going to sum it up for you here real quick before we break it down. He's simply saying, it is not enough to just be in the presence of God's people. It's not enough to just be in the presence of God's people. You have to commit wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. That's not a corporate thing. That is a personal thing. It is a personal thing. It doesn't matter how many of your family members are saved. It doesn't matter how many of your family members have committed and put all their trust in Jesus Christ. It matters what you have done in that. It matters if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. There are no semi-Christians. There are no partial Christians. You are either in it or you're out. Jesus Christ says you are either for me or you are against me. And so he says, listen, in verse 12, he says this. He says, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He says, beware. Now, some of your versions might have take heed or listen. Or something different, maybe. Here it says, beware. The Greek word there is blepeta. And it means it's in the present active plural indicative. Or imperative, excuse me. It literally means, I want to break that down for you a little bit. It literally means, look out. Look out. It's in the present. That means it's ongoing. Look out, brethren. Look out. An ongoing looking out. It's active. It means for you to do it. For you to do it. And it's in the plural, which tells us it's not telling us to look out for ourselves. It's telling us to look out for everyone else. Look out. Beware. And what does that tell us? Beware tells us that there's danger, right? If I see a beware of dog sign, what does that mean? That means, watch it. Don't step on this grounds, buddy, or it's going to hurt. Beware of that. If I say beware of electricity, what does that mean? That means don't grab the wire, no matter how bad you're tempted. If I say look out for the truck barreling down the road, what does that mean? Don't stand in the road. There's coming a truck. There's danger. And that's what he's saying here. He says beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief, apistia, where we get the word apostasy, refusing to trust or falling away. Beware. Departing from the living God. God has gone through this tremendous work to draw you unto Him. I want you to think about that. Let's parallel that to the Exodus, which is what they're talking about. You look at the Exodus and everything that God went through to pull Israel out of that nation of Egypt. I mean, He sent plagues. He sent fire down from heaven. He parted the sea. He gave personal attention to Israel like He never has in the history of man. To a single nation. I mean, He fed them every day with manna from heaven. He sent doves for meat. He caused water to come from the rock. He did all these tremendous things for these people. They saw His pillary cloud, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, right there by day and by night. By day it was a cloud and by night it was a pillar of fire. They saw it right there. He did all of this work for them. And yet, they refused to trust in Him. They turned away from Him. And now you parallel that to everything that He's done for us in our age. What has He done for us? He came down, was born as a man. He served us. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. And then He went to the cross and died for us. And then He continually intercedes for us in heaven, and He sent His Holy Spirit, and He gives gifts to the church, and continually works in the world and holds everything together. All this investment He's put in us. And listen, it's right there. We see it right in front of our faces, and we have a choice. Are we going to believe and trust, or are we going to be like these unfaithful and fall away? And that's what He says, beware. Look. Look out, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And He says this, He says, but exhort one another daily. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. The responsibility isn't just on them. You guys following me here? I hear all the time from people, man, that guy is just so wicked. I just don't get it. I don't get how he can not accept Christ. I don't get, he's seeing it. He's seeing all of us. He's seeing the difference God's made in our lives. You know, he just won't trust God. I just don't get it, man. He's stupid, whatever. And, you know, one time I felt guilty because I hadn't witnessed to somebody. Somebody is a Mormon at my church or my work. And they were a Mormon and I hadn't witnessed to them. And I told somebody, I says, hey, I feel bad. I should have witnessed to him. And I chickened out when he told me he was a Mormon. I didn't have the nerve to do it. And the guy told me, Pat, he's heard it. You're okay. He's heard it before. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's easy to believe. that's easy on my conscience if I accept that. And so, you know, I kind of let that, but I knew it was wrong. Listen, you're not called to share your faith. You're not called to witness to people once in a lifetime. You're not. You're not called to make sure that Tyler is saved once. And just give them the message and assume that Dad's got it taken care of. You're not called to just assume that Sean gets it, that Sean's saved and everything's good now, and you just go. No, it says exhort one another daily, every day. And when you stand before God and God looks at you and He says, Reardon, you've been living next to that person for 5 years. And they never did once get presented the gospel from you. What is your answer going to be? Or 5 years, you presented the gospel once, but when they rejected it, you said, okay, and walked away. And what's your answer going to be? Are you going to look at God and say, well, God, I told him. No, that's not acceptable. Exhort one another daily. And this is primarily an exhortation for the church. It really is. But you never take for granted that anybody here is saved, because really the only person that I know for sure is saved here is me. And that's not an arrogant statement or anything like that, but I can tell you that about any one of you. You do not know that any one of you, you don't know for sure that I'm saved. I hope you have a pretty good idea. I hope my life has the fruits and the evidence that would show that. But exhort one another daily and don't take anything for granted. And thus, he says, while it is called today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Listen, don't put off exhorting someone else till tomorrow, and don't put off coming to faith yourself till tomorrow. Because you don't know, you're not guaranteed another minute. I went to a memorial this week. Friday, I went to a memorial. Sad, sad thing. 16-year-old young man, Austin, was swimming in the rock quarry over here. And something happened and he drowned. And I was invited there by another pastor to help comfort people who might be mourning over that. And but you know, you think about that. 16 years old. If you'd asked anybody in his family how long they thought that this young man had in front of him before he died, I guarantee you not a single one of those people would have said, well, I think he's going to die tomorrow. Not one of them would have said that. If they thought that young man was going to die the next day or that day, there's no way they would have let him out of the house. And one thing that really touched me, I mean, really moved me, was this kid, 10-year-old little brother, you know, I'm guessing 10 or 11, was telling his story. And he says, you know, on the way home, they drove by the gravel pit. And he said the cop came up behind them with his lights on. And they didn't know what the cop was. So the little boy said something smart aleck to the police officer. And he got in trouble for it, he said. And then when he got home, they got the call. And they found out that that cop had turned into the rock quarry, and it was that cop was responding to his own brother's death that he had just mocked. And this kid just broke down in tears and started crying and said he just felt so guilty about making fun of this police officer. But you know what that tells you? That tells you this kid had no idea. He had no idea that his brother was going to die that day. And there's a lot of things that he took for granted. There's a lot of things that we all take for granted about our kids, about our friends, about our family. We say, well, you know, there's always going to be time. There's always going to be time to make it right with them. There's always going to be time to make it right with myself and God. But listen, you're not guaranteed another minute. Don't wait till tomorrow. Exhort one another today. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. Man, that's so good. Hey, you think about the seriousness of all of this and the awesome implications of if you don't put your faith in Christ, if you don't put your trust in Him, all this negative, you know, you're going to go to hell and everything else. But, you know, look at the positive. If you will just make those steps to trust in Christ, you become partakers with Him. You become part of the house. You become His brothers and sisters. You will someday be in the presence of God, and you will have just as much right to be in heaven as He does, because His righteousness is your righteousness. Man, that's an awesome promise. Man, that's an awesome, awesome promise. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If that confidence is true, if it's real, you have become partakers of His promise, of His glory. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. Listen, verse 16 says it all. For who, having heard, rebelled? Who rebelled? In this exhortation, who was it? Those who were given the promise. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? It was all them. There was 500,000 men, not including women and children. All of them. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of the unbelief. Out of the 500,000 men that came out with Moses, how many entered the promised land? Who can tell me? Two. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. That means 499,998. Thank you, Mike. Men died and were rejected to go in. Listen, every single one of them thought the promise was for them. That's a lot like us, right? We all think the promise is for us. It's God. God's not going to judge. Turn over to 2 Peter. We'll close with this this last verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. Promise isn't against me. I mean, it's promises for me, right? I mean, God's not really going to judge me. I'm a swell enough guy. I mean, He understands I'm only human and, you know, I make mistakes and, you know, my goodies outweigh my baddies, I think, for the most part. Those are the common arguments, right? God's not going to withhold a blessing from me. I mean, I go to church, I'm saved. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, angels in heaven, God's holy angels. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Listen, two examples there. The angels, God said, listen, I'm not going to have it. And He cast them down to hell. And then Noah, the people of earth, God cast, destroyed the entire earth and only saved eight people. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly. Listen, the point is here is that if God's done it before, He'll do it again. And we say, you know, God won't judge me. You know, God's just this big cosmic Santa Claus in the sky. You know, He'll give me whatever I want at Christmas time. And, you know, He's going to move in my life. And, you know, I'll obey Him as long as He gives me something for it. As long as I see some immediate payback, you know, I'm going to trust in Him. But if I don't get that, I'm not going to trust Him. And, you know, He's not going to judge me. He's going to live with the, I'm going to be able to live with the consequences because it's all good and dandy. Listen, God will judge. His righteousness demands it. One Jewish rabbi wrote, Abraham does always sit at the gates of hell and prevents any wicked Jew from entering. Any wicked Jew. What amazing arrogance and presumption on the grace of God. I mean, to have that assumption because you're a Jew, because the promise was given to Abraham, and because of your lineage, that you can automatically just step all over God and do whatever you want and not have to suffer any consequences of judgment or retribution at all. And he's a fool. Because the Bible declares openly that not all of Israel Israel are the Jews. And the promise is to the seed, but only to the faithful. And the same, listen, if God is going to judge the Jews like that, His people, as Mike was talking about in the Bible study, His people, as He declared, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I shall curse. If He's willing to judge His people, how much more is He willing to judge you if you refuse to trust in Him? Don't think for one minute that God will not judge you because He has shown you grace up until this point. That is a foolish gamble. His righteousness demands that He judges evil, and the only possible means of escape is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All of it. Not part of it. All of it. And so we see the warning. It goes out to all of those that refuse to give their faith to Christ. It's not a good enough to come halfway. It's not good enough to do partial faith. Listen, here's the warning. Trust in Him. Look at Jesus. See how He's superior. Listen to Jesus. Give Him your faith. Put your trust in Him. Not in yourself, not in your own situation, in everything. Trust in Him. Cling to the living Christ. Place your confidence in Him. Place your boasting in Him. Place all of your hope in Him unto the end. And whatever it is that's keeping you from putting your faith in Christ, get rid of it. Whatever it is, whether it's your pride. You know, Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it forth from your body. So it's better to enter into heaven with one eye than to enter hell with all your members intact. Listen, don't let anything get in your way. Because if you do not have faith, the consequences are unimaginable terror and horror for eternity. But you know the good thing is? That if you do put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you do place your heart in His hands and you just turn it over to Him, we get this unimaginable grace in the presence of God for eternity. This unimaginable reward. That's the promise. You got the good and the bad. Let's pray.